All right. This evening we're going to prepare our hearts for prayer through the meditation of God's Word by continuing tonight in our study of living faith from the book of James. And so if you have your Bibles tonight, and I hope you do, please turn to James chapter 3. And even though we've already looked at a lot so far in the opening two chapters of this book, James's overall point, I just want to remind you, so far in this book, is that when someone is born again through faith in Christ Jesus, it is obvious. It is obvious. When someone possesses more than just a mere dead orthodoxy, right, set of correct things in their brain, but instead have a living, vibrant connection to the living Lord, it always becomes obvious, evident, and clear in their life. It becomes clear in how one responds to trials, treasures, temptations, truth, and the church. In short, as James has been teaching us most recently, living faith always manifests itself in one's works. That was in chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. And it also manifests itself in one's words. And that is the passage that we're in right now, chapter 3 of James, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Jesus changes how you act, and Jesus changes how you speak. And yet Jesus does that not apart from us, but through us for his glory. Just like in all areas of God-given sanctification, this change that Jesus produces in us doesn't happen apart from any work that we do. It takes real effort, real work to grow in holiness. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. And so as James is discussing the change that Jesus always brings, he calls on us here in chapter 3 to demonstrate this living faith by watching our mouths. And he gives us here in verses 1 through 12 of James 3, five reasons why you and I should, as your mother probably often told you, watch your mouth. And that is because your tongue can condemn you, your tongue can control you, your tongue can corrupt you, your tongue can confront you, and your tongue can characterize you. In light of all of that, James says, you need to watch your mouth. And we've already looked at the first reason why you and I ought to watch our mouths, and that is because your tongue can condemn you. That was in verses 1 through 2 of chapter 3, where James reminds us that every careless word we ever speak, we will have to give an account before God. Therefore, as Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2 says, let your words be few, for your tongue can condemn you. The second reason why you and I ought to watch our mouths that we'll look at tonight in verses 3 through 5 is because your tongue can control you. We don't often think like this. We're familiar with the idea that our tongues often reflect our heart, but what we don't often think about is how our tongues can actually guide and shepherd our hearts also. Just as Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You could also likewise biblically say, where your tongue is, there your heart will be also. Your tongue can control you. It is a powerful, powerful instrument. And therefore, we ought to watch our mouths. And so that's going to be the point that we look at tonight in verses 3 through 5. So with that in mind, if you'd please follow along with me as I read the passage before us tonight from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. James writes, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guarded by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is the word of God, and we should thank him for it. So let's do that tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for how it is truth that makes our pathway clear and well seen in this life. Father, we thank you that you have not only saved us, but you have shown us how to walk in this life for your honor and for your glory. We thank you for this passage that's in front of us, how it directs our attention and our focus on our mouths. I pray, Father, that you would watch over my mouth this evening. Help me to be able to teach your word clearly and accurately. And I pray, Father, that you'd help all of us as your sons and daughters to have a mouth that reflects you and your gracious salvation. Father, I pray that you would help us to watch our mouths and that we would consider the heavy reality that how we speak can direct the course of our life. Help us to bear the weight of that properly and soberly this evening and change in light of it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So after James showed us in verses 1 through 2 that you and I should watch our mouths because your tongue can condemn you, he also follows that up with this point, the second reason to watch your mouth, and that is because your tongue can control you in verses 3 through 5. And James has already introduced this idea already for us back in verse 2, if you remember, when he said, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. And while James's main point there, if you remember, is about the universal sinfulness of mankind and how each and every one of us are going to stumble in what we say, nevertheless, James is still saying here a basic principle that to the degree in which a man can control his tongue is to the same degree the ability in which he can control every other area of his life as well. In a very real sense, your tongue can control you. Well, James develops this idea here in verses 3 through 5 by giving two illustrations of how something small can control the direction of something that is much bigger. And the first illustration is that of a horse's bit. Look at verse 3 where James writes, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. This is a great illustration for me because I grew up riding horses. And ever since I was kicked in the chest by a young horse at the age of 12, there are two lessons that I learned quickly about horses that were literally impressed into me. Horses are big and horses are strong. The average horse weighs over 1,000 pounds, over half a ton, and for short distances on a skid, they can usually pull around an average of 5 times their body weight, so 5,000 pounds or 2.5 tons. So horses, the average horse is big, the average horse is strong, and by the way, the average horse is fast, able to run on average between 25 to up to 30 miles an hour. And yet, when you consider the majesty and the might of a horse, we can put a tiny piece of metal about this wide in their mouth, and we can control almost everything about them. I trained a Morgan horse growing up, doing every type of equitation style imaginable: Western, English, hunt seat, trail, jumping, speed, even dressage. And with one tiny bit and the smallest of movements with the rein on that bit, we can tell a horse when to stop, when to go, when to turn, when to side pass, when to back up. And with a little bit more training, you can tell a horse how to carry its head, how to lift its feet, how to do a controlled rear, how to sometimes even jump either over a fence or straight up in the air. It's amazing. A massive creature like that can be controlled with such absolute precision by such a tiny piece of metal. The second illustration that James gives here of how something small can control the direction of something way bigger than itself is that of a ship's rudder. James writes in verse 4, "Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs." Josephus, the Jewish historian, writes of a ship that he sailed to Rome on that held 600 people. It eventually was wrecked in the Adriatic, just like Paul's was in Acts 27, but that is a big ship in the ancient world, 600 individuals. I also came across a pretty cool quote from a guy named Lucian from the second century. He writes about how a great Alexandrian ship named Issus docked in Athens one day. And Lucian writes that it was 180 feet long, 45 feet wide, 43 feet deep, with masts rising to an extraordinary height and her sails of great size. She carried, he writes, a cargo of grain for Italy, enough, they said, to feed all the region of Achaia for a year. That's huge. And then Lucian writes this. This is what stood out to me. "Yet what amazed us most of all was that for all of her bulk, she was steered away from harm by a very small tiller and by one little old man, a wee frail fellow at that, sitting quietly at the stern." So compared to the size of that ship, a rudder is a very small thing. And yet, at the hand of even a wee frail fellow, you can control the entire ship, even in the midst of strong winds. Now, in both of these illustrations, both the horse and the boat, James uses the exact same word, guide and guided. That word is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament to describe taking someone captive and telling them as your prisoner where to go. It means literally to guide in another direction or another place. And that's exactly what a bit does for a horse and what a rudder does to a ship. It guides it in another direction or to another place. Which brings us to the closing application that James makes here in verse 5 when he writes this. "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things." Now, you might be tempted to think that James is talking about arrogant boasting here. And while that is certainly true, in this context, these are not empty boasts that the tongue can make. Just as a small bit can control a huge animal, and just like a small rudder can control a huge ship, so also a tiny tongue can legitimately boast of controlling or directing the entire body and course of life. It is fascinating and it is sobering when you realize the full truth of this. I want you to think about this. If I sat down with you for a week and listened to everything you ever said or wrote or texted out, I could not only determine where you are spiritually right now based only on your words, I could determine where your spiritual trajectory is going. That's what James is saying. I could determine based on your words alone where you will be spiritually 1 year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, just by the words coming out of your mouth. See, that's why James says, if you want to live a life that honors and glorifies God, start that redirection by looking at your mouth. We need to watch our mouths because in a very real sense, our mouths control us. They determine our trajectory. Proverbs is full of verses that teach this truth. Proverbs 13 verse 3 says, "Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." Or again, Proverbs 18 verse 7, "A fool's mouth will lead to his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul." Or again, Proverbs 21 verse 23, "Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble." So listen to this. Verbalizing what is in your heart can actually set you down the path of carrying it out. Just think about this with me. How does every single action in your life begin? It always begins by you thinking about something in your heart, doesn't it? Think about something. And then, maybe I'm alone in this, you talk about that something with your mouth. You begin discussing it. You think out loud. You bounce it off of other people. You might throw an idea out there to see how someone responds to it. And then, after you think about something with your heart and you talk about something with your mouth, you then do something with your body. This is the way our lives work. It starts in the heart, is suggested by the mouth, and then it is carried out in the body. There is much truth in jest, as we have heard elsewhere, right? Why? Because the mouth is showing what's going on in the heart and where the life is going to go. Our mouths, in a very real sense, can control us. That is why followers of Christ should never lightly joke about sexual sin. That is why followers of Christ should never idly threaten divorce. That is why followers of Christ should never casually discuss violence. And you could go on and on and on. Paul says this in Ephesians 5, 3 through 4. Sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness. I really like that. I want that. Why does he have that? Why can't we have a house like that? Blah, 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 blah. All these things that could come out of your mouth must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Why does Paul say all of this stuff about our speech as believers? He's saying it because if you idly talk about these things, it won't be long until you're seriously considering those things and eventually carrying them out. For the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. See, this is why, as we're striving to work on our own salvation, work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, we need to always make sure that we're taking a close look, first and foremost, at our speech, because it is the closest reflection of the direction of our heart, and therefore the direction of our lives. Sin in the heart soon becomes sin in the mouth, and sin in the mouth soon becomes sin in the life. So strive by God's grace, James is saying, to cut it all off at the knees. The moment you see what is in your heart by your words, deal with it and watch your mouth. May it never be named among us because we have been keeping watch over our hearts. So if you want purity and Christ-likeness to characterize your life, James gives us a valuable strategy. Start by looking and watching your mouth. So, to conclude, how about you? This is a pretty convicting passage. How are you doing in reflecting by your speech a living faith in a living Lord? How are you doing in watching your mouth? I'm going to list a series of verbal sins listed in Scripture. And I want you to think, as I'm going through this, which of these is characterizing your speech right now? I'm going to go through these and I want you to make a list, either physical, by writing it down on a piece of paper, or mental, of the sins that you recognized by the Spirit of God tonight that you need to kill in your speech life. First, lying, deceit, dishonesty. Is there something you need to confess and repent to the Lord and to someone else tonight? Gossip, slander, meddling, quarreling, arguing, bitterness, anger, whining, complaining, self-pity, self-justification, blame-shifting, bragging, self-centeredness, jealousy, coarse or vulgar speech, cursing or swearing, talking too much or talking too little, excessive joking or frivolity, flattery or manipulation. And that's just a short list. There's more. How are you doing in demonstrating a living faith? Here's where we should all start. It's by taking seriously the sins of our speech. Watch your mouth. Recognize the sin that you and I need to put off and find the opposite virtue that you and I need to seek by God's grace to put on. Because your words can not only condemn you, they can control you. And we want our speech to reflect Christ because we want our lives to reflect him also. Our words are the closest reflections of the direction of our heart. So by God's grace tonight, let us resolve as his people to watch our mouths. That's what I wanted to share tonight from James chapter 3.